I keep saying that every week it's getting harder and harder to do that. Man, that was good. It was like an old town church revival type thing. I mean, people were excited. Yes. Man. You know, people who say that Christians don't have any fun and they're just a bunch of, you know, old fuddy-duddies, they need to come to one of our services one of these days. Gosh, this is good. Well, the old mountaineer had lived a long, full life, but not exactly a saintly life, and now he was on his deathbed. He summoned his weeping wife, and he said, "Sarah, go to the fireplace and take out the third brick from the top." So she did as she was instructed. "Reach in there," said her husband, "and bring out what you find." Her fingers touched a large mason jar, and with some effort she pulled it out. The jar was full of cash. "Sarah," said the old man, "when I go, I'm going to take all that money with me. I want you to put that jar up in the attic by the window, and I'll get it as I go on my way to heaven." So his wife followed his instructions. Well, that night he died, and after the funeral, his wife remembered the mason jar and went up to the attic. There was the jar still full of money. She goes, "Oh no, I knew I should have put it in the basement." They're getting a little better, aren't they? I mean, it's just a titch. I keep searching. Does anyone know what the worst fire in America was? Most people would say it was the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. It started on Sunday, October 8th, and ended on Tuesday, October 10th, killing up to 300 people, destroyed a little over 3 square miles of Chicago, leaving over 100,000 people homeless. But the Great Chicago Fire was not the worst fire in American history. In fact, it wasn't even the worst fire in 1871. The very day that the Chicago Fire started, so did the one that destroyed Peshtigo, Wisconsin. It's about 48 miles north of Green Bay, and historians list this as the deadliest fire in U.S. history. On October 8th, the same day that the Chicago Fire started, a drought in the lumber area of Peshtigo led to a fire that destroyed nearly 1.2 million acres of cities and homes and land, as opposed to the 3.3 square miles in Chicago, and it killed nearly 2,000 people. The fire was so intense that when people tried to flee, there was no place to go. They died in their homes, in their basements, and on the streets. Some folks jumped into a well, but the fire sucked all the oxygen out of the well, and they suffocated. Others tried to cross the river to the other side, only to find there was fire there as well. The few that survived jumped into the river, and they had to constantly douse themselves with flames to keep their hair from catching on fire. The temperatures that day were estimated to be between 500 and 700 degrees Fahrenheit. The destruction was so total, there was virtually nothing left of the city. It took days for word of the Peshtigo fire to reach the nation. When news finally reached the capital of Wisconsin, all the state's officials were in Chicago, helping with relief efforts there. For weeks, the Chicago fire so dominated newspaper headlines that the governor of Wisconsin had to issue a special proclamation to divert aid from Chicago to the Peshtigo area. Speaking of the tragedy, one author noted, "The only light available in the dark of the night was that given off by the fire itself, creating an eerie glow that seemed to taunt the dying and surviving alike, like the open mouth of hell." In our text this morning, Jesus tells us the story about a man who went to hell. It's called the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, there are some folks who try to tell us that this story isn't true. They say it's fictitious. They dismiss it merely as a parable. And that's always bothered me because Jesus doesn't call it a parable. Usually when he told a story, he said, this is a parable about so-and-so. Not even Luke says it was a parable. It was written in his book. And additionally, even in his parables, Jesus never used a personal name like Lazarus. And all of Jesus' parables were based on real-life events that people could deal with or identify with. This is the only story that Jesus ever told that pulled back the curtain on what happens after you die. So I've always been puzzled that people would try so hard to say that this is not true. Why would they do that? Why do people, when we tell them about the Bible, they say that it's just fake? It's a story. We made it up. It's a great fairy tale. I think a lot of folks try to dismiss stuff like that because they're trying to prove how smart they are. They think that they know better than what God's word says. I'll tell you right now, I've never met anybody smarter than what this is. I don't care how many years of college that you went and how many degrees you have after your name. God's word is true. It's inerrant. It's 100% true and accurate. And folks do that a lot with stories in the Bible. But I'm convinced that a lot of other folks argue that the story is not true because they don't like what it says. They don't like what it says. So let's read the text. Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there, you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Wow. So when we start telling stories to our friends and neighbors, family, whatever, you know, and we tell them that we believe the stories in the Bible and, you know, how Moses crossed the Red Sea, and they, "Oh, no, he didn't do that." And they try to count it off as, well, the Red Sea at the time was only 2 inches deep. Have you ever heard that? You know, it was at low tide. And it's like, okay, let's say it was just 2 inches deep. God did even more of a miracle by destroying Pharaoh's army in 2 inches of water. Right? Amen. Yeah, man. It's like, you know, here's this tidal wave coming at him, and that's, you know, what we picture. Let's say there's 2 inches of water. Way to go, God. Amen. You drowned those guys. But Jesus tells us the rich man was in Hades being in torment. The rich man asked for mercy and for Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am anguished in this flame. And it's described as a place of torment and a place people would avoid if they would repent. Jesus tells us that hell is real. Hell is hot. Hell is eternal separation from the Lord. And it's a very uncomfortable topic for a lot of people. When the Lord laid this on my heart, him and I had a conversation. I don't like preaching about hell. Last week I spoke about heaven. I love that one. Yes, I like that. But now this week I have to talk about hell. And so we're going to look at some things, some facts about this. Pew Research did a survey about 5 years ago, and they discovered that 72% of Americans said they believed in heaven. 72%. That's defined as a place where people go who have led good lives, okay? But at the same time, 58% of U.S. adults also believed in hell, a place where people would be if they led bad lives and died without being sorry, okay? 72% believed in heaven, 58% believed in hell. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I thought they were a matched pair. You know, if you believe in heaven, you have to believe in hell, don't you? I mean, there's a heaven and hell. It's like saying, well, there's good, but there's no evil. There's light, but there's no darkness. There's heaven, where God lives, where God's abode is, and there's hell for those that don't believe that heaven is for real. The devil believes in hell, but he doesn't want you to believe in hell. I really firmly believe that the devil, according to Scripture, knows that his fate is going to end up in hell one of these days for all eternity. And then, you know, now be careful when you do internet searches, because I was doing one, you know, looking at this. And some of the first ones, usually the first ones are usually the ones that you look at first, you know, in order. And I don't remember the group that it says, but it says that hell is not real. Hell is here on earth. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, well, these are probably the same people that says heaven is here on earth. So this is heaven and hell here on earth? That doesn't make sense. And it's all just, it's just fake. It's not real. It's just a matter of your imagination and it just what you ever think hell is. But you have to be careful of what you read apart from the Bible. When you read something on the internet and it strikes a chord in you, go back and check it in God's Word and see what it says. And if it says opposite of what you just read on the internet, then it's wrong. You know, there's that commercial that says, you know, everything on the internet is true. And they go, where'd you hear that on the internet? So there are very few people who like to talk about hell. But it's one of the top 10 things that Jesus talked about. Someone did a study of the book of Matthew and found that Jesus dedicated about 66 verses to the topic of judgment and hell. He talked more about hell and judgment than he did about heaven. Matthew 13:49 says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out. Oops. That's right. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:46 says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what's going on here? If there's a lot of people that don't like the topic of hell, that they don't really want to preach on hell, they really don't want to talk about hell, God's not all excited to talking about hell. Why is Jesus preaching so much about hell? Well, think of this. To ridicule a preacher who's talking about hell is like ridiculing a doctor who's talking about your cancer. Somebody said hell is hot, hell is real, hell is eternal. And what is worse, hell was where everybody was going to go. Hell was our destiny. That's where we were all going to end up if someone didn't do something about it. And once you think about that, if it was not for the grace of God and his saving grace sending his son to die for us, we would all be in hell right now. That's just something to consider in the back of your mind. Ephesians 2:3 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Does that make sense? I did what I wanted to do because I wanted to do it. It was fun, and I did it because all my friends were doing it, and I enjoyed the snot out of it. Right? Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. But our minds were not totally 100% correct back in the 60s and the 70s. Were they? They were just mush. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All. Here's your Greek lesson for the word all today. The Greek word for all is all. Very good. You're now Greek scholars. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So where does all this start? Do you get the picture? It starts in our mind. It's not we're mad at our hands because we did something. We did it with our hands and our feet and our body because our mind told us that that's what we wanted to do. Don't get mad at your body. Get mad at your mind. That's why Jesus says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you will not conform to the image of this world. Okay, I got that a little backed up, but you know what I mean. Romans 8:7-8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. In other words, none of us deserve to go to heaven. We all have messed up, and we all deserve hell. So when we meet people that are not our favorite on our top 10 list of friends that I want to hang out with, when we have to deal with certain people at work, at church, in the classroom, driving up and down the canyon on highways, freeways, byways, parkways, when we see those people, we need to cut them some slack because they're exactly like us. Amen. Right? Amen. All have fallen short. All of us. And when we start looking at other people going, well, you're not as good as I am. Oh, you have to take a stance. You're not as godly as I am because I carry my Bible. I know what this says. A lot of people have convinced themselves that they need or deserve to go to heaven. In a different survey I read, 60% believed that there was a hell. Just like the other survey said, they just weren't going there. Only 4% of those surveyed thought they were going to end up in hell. Only 4%? That's like saying, you know, when they do surveys of is America a Christian nation? It says like 97% say that this is a Christian nation. There's Greek words for that. Hui. Hui is one of those words. 4% is probably closer to what our actual country is based on Christianity. But why would so many people think that they would end up in hell? Why did they believe they were going to heaven? Well, because most people are intent on putting up a good front, a good front. John Maxwell, he's a great author. I love him. He told the day of he and his wife, they bought a new house, their first house. And he says, our limited finances forced us to find ways of getting what we wanted without spending a great deal of money. We agreed we'd work in the front yard ourselves to save labor expenses and still create a proper setting for our home. It looked great. One day, while I was standing in our backyard, I began to realize that we had spent no time or money making the back look good. Why? Because it couldn't be seen by any others as they passed by our house. When it comes to sin in our life, we have a tendency to make the front of us look good, while the back of us, nobody can see it. You can't see the bad in my life. I keep backing up. We come here and boy, we're, oh, nice, shining, smiley, clean faces. Oh, life is good. God is good. I'm good. No one can see what's happening. Well, except for God. God knows. Romans 3:23 says, here we go. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us deserved to go to hell unless someone did something to stop it. So someone did something to stop us from going to hell. And of course, that's why Jesus came. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life, life without end, forever and ever, you will never die anymore. One man observed, I deserve to be damned to hell, but God interfered. I like that. We sang that song, and it's on the radio on K-Love and a couple of different stations, Reckless Love. And when you first hear that, it's like, God, God's not reckless. But when you look at the words of that and how he is just heaven-bent on finding us and rescuing us, he is reckless in what he's going to do to save us. Amen. He is not going to give up. Amen. Wow, that's good. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Okay. But this still doesn't answer the question why Jesus talks so much about hell. Why would he do that if it upsets so many people? Why do it? There was a preacher, and I think I missed a page here. No, I'm not. Some pastors that believe that when they're in the pulpit that they don't like to talk about hell because it makes God look bad and it makes people feel uncomfortable. I'm neither one of those. I don't think God's going to look bad because we talk about hell. God can take care of himself. If you think that he's mean and nasty and wicked and waiting to smack you in the head, talk to him. I'm just telling you what it says. This is my smoke alarm. It's annoying, isn't it? Yeah. Now, a smoke alarm is supposed to go off in your house when there's a fire, when it smells smoke. I've never had a fire in my house, and all my houses that I've had, I've never had a fire. This has gone off a couple of times when I'm in the kitchen making up a burnt offering for the Lord. But other than that, it doesn't go off. It's an annoying thing. It just warns you. Oh, it warns you that something might be wrong. Now, here's the problem with this. Well, there's a lot of problems with it. I keep pushing the button. And that's annoying. Now, there's a couple of things that we can do in our house to stop this thing from beeping all the time. One, we can just undo it like we did and just chuck it as far as we can into some field somewhere. Or we could take out the battery and then put it back. But guess what? If there's smoke or fire in your house, you're not going to know Because there's nothing to warn you about that. Why does Jesus talk so much about hell? He's warning us that hell is real, that he does not want us to go there. And you have to remember that hell was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his demons. But God is just. God is fair. He's righteous. He's holy. He's true. And he has to judge sin. And we've all heard this. If God is so loving and kind and good, why does he send people to hell? Well, first of all, God does not send anyone to hell. You choose to go to hell by your choices. Choose you this day who you will serve. And if you don't choose, well, you just made a choice. I mean, that's it. Do you believe what Jesus said? Yes. Yay. Do you believe what Jesus said? No. Boo. That's it. That's the choice that you made. My next point is that's why Jesus preached so much about hell. He was being the fire alarm. He was warning people that there was going to be a place of torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal punishment. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, oftentimes when we do something wrong and, gosh, almost immediately we know that we did something wrong, right? And when you come to your senses, or I like the way it says in the story about the prodigal son, when he came to himself, when we start thinking in the right mind and not being so selfish and mean and angry and all of that, we start thinking about, I've really offended God. I'm really far away from God. And we want to get right. And so when we think about what Jesus is trying to do, warning us. So if Jesus hadn't warned us about the eternal hell, why should we bother changing our lives? I mean, there are a lot of folks who just say, I like sinning. I like doing what I do. I like going around, getting drunk, getting high, sleeping around, doing this, doing that. And this is my life. I'm going to go, you only go around once in life. And when you end up dead, you're just in the grave and that's it. Heard people say that? We've all said that at some point. Maybe not to quite that degree, but at some point we thought, this is my life. I'll do what I want. Don't you dare tell me what to do. And I don't want no God telling me what to do. So why bother believing that Jesus is the Christ? Why bother repenting? Why bother getting buried in the waters of baptism and rising up to a new creation? I only get to go around once in this life, so why not grab for all the gusto I can? That was a commercial many, many years ago. You only go around once in life. Grab for all the gusto you can. He's talking about beer. No, it was. Oh. If there's a hell, it changes everything. It changes the equation in a big hurry because suddenly life gets real serious. Because if we believe that there's a God, and by the way, When we talk about being equal, you know, we say that there's an opposite for everything, light and darkness, good and bad, evil and good. When you talk about God, Satan is not God's equal. You don't say that there's a God and there's Satan because they're not equal. Satan is a created being. He's fallen. He's vulnerable. He's losing. Oh, read the end of the book. The story is told of a chaplain who reported to a new duty station. And when he arrived, some of the men asked him this question. Do you believe in a literal hell? When he said they didn't, they asked him to resign. They said, if there is no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you leading us astray. I found that picture, hellfire and brimstone. You know, I mean, there's probably times when that is good. I think there's times that it's good to scare the hell out of people, literally. But I think that when you read this, it will keep you out of hell. If you believe this, if you believe everything in it. Don't try to explain everything. Don't try to understand everything. It's just like, I don't understand this, but I believe what it says to me. This is my book. This is my love story. This is my book written by God to me. A preacher once had a rap session with a bunch of high school kids. He told them that they could ask any question they want on any topic, and he would do his best to answer them. And their questions were all typical questions. But as the session drew to a close, one girl toward the back raised her hand and said, "The Bible says God loves everybody. Then it says that God sends people to hell. How can a loving God do that?" He says, "I gave her my answer. She came back with an argument. I answered her arguments, and she answered my answers. The conversation quickly deteriorated into an argument. I didn't convince her. She didn't convince me." After a few more questions, he dismissed the session. Then he approached her privately. He says, "I owe you an apology. I shouldn't have gotten into an argument with you. But can I share something with you?" And she said, "Yes." So he took her through the basic presentation of the gospel. And when he got to Romans 3:23, it says, "All of us were sinners." She began to cry. It was then that this high school senior admitted that she was having an affair with a married man. And the one thing she needed was forgiveness. And the reason she didn't believe in hell was because she was going there. And you try to deny the fact when you're hurting, when something is in your life that you know shouldn't be there, you kind of just want to dismiss it from your mind. In her heart, she knew she had sinned. Her conscience condemned her. But rather than face the fact of her guilt, she simply denied any future judgment or future hell. Now, the message of hell is not a pleasant one. I added a little humor to this, and by no means did I mean to negate the severity of hell. But I want you to pay attention to what God says about heaven and hell, that it's real, and that apart from Him, you can do nothing. You can't go to heaven. You will not spend eternity there. And so I pray that all of us would just take a look at our lives and make sure that we have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that one day when we all die and stand before Him, He'll look and say, "Oh, there's your name. Come on in. Welcome and enter into your joy." Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You that You care about us. Regardless of what a fallen world says, regardless of what academia says, politics, politicians, sometimes our own mind, Hollywood, movies, society, regardless of what they say about You, they may deny Your existence, but that doesn't mean that You are not true and alive and living today. Lord, help us to follow Your words, to follow Your truth, to be led by Your Spirit into places that You want us to go. Father, help us to realize that hell is a matter of importance in our lives, that we only want the best for everyone that we talk to. Lord, and we just ask that You would just continue to draw people to Yourself. We just plant seeds, some water, but God gives the increase. And so, Lord, we pray for those that may not be sure of their salvation experience, that they have a relationship with You. And, Lord, we just ask that You would just help us to live a life that is worthy of the calling, that we would reflect the trueness and the oneness and the greatness and the awesomeness of our Savior Jesus Christ to others around us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Class dismissed.